how much we have, how much we don't have. Doesn't matter our health, or whether it's poor or good, our age, whether young or old. On any given day, God sustains us, and our cup truly runneth over. Sometimes we sing the hymn, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." If we pull out a slice of paper and begin to list all the ways in which God has blessed us, we'll be having to reach for another piece of paper. I'm convinced of that. And then probably additional sheets. God truly blesses us. I'm thankful to be with you this morning. I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that we have visitors with us. We thank you for coming. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity we have. I appreciate Garrett for mentioning me in your prayers. I need them, and I appreciate that very much. I appreciate, again, that Greg covered the Bible class last week, and so I was away in a meeting. It was good being with the brethren in Spruce Pine, North Carolina, in the northwestern part of that state. Just a beautiful area, a beautiful group of God's people. And while we were there on Sunday, two of the five of us got sick. Tracy did, and our middle one. And he's still not gotten over what he's gone. In fact, it's worse. And then our youngest one is now sick, and they're not able to be here. So I appreciate you remembering them in your prayers. I encourage you to take your Bibles out and follow along with me. Make sure that what you're hearing is in harmony with the Word of God. God's Word is steadfast. It's settled. It'll never pass away. God is always right. Man is not always right. And so I appreciate you taking your Bible out and following along with us. In the lesson this morning, I've put the title on the board, Inspired Bees. And then, Lord willing, tonight we're going to follow this lesson up with a lesson called Inspired Bee Knots. And I hope that you'll anticipate that lesson, that you'll make plans to come back and listen to it. There's a lot of things that God calls upon us to be. There's a lot of things that God calls upon us to do. And I hope that the intention of every one of us is to do all that God would have us to do them in the way that God would have us to do them, and to be all that God would have us to be, that heaven will be our eternal home when life is over. I appreciate Ethan doing a fantastic job reading from Matthew 5, verses 2 through 11, as he read what we call sometimes the Beatitudes, these attitudes and these character traits that God would have us to have. I want us to think about just a few of the things that God would have us to be. And the first one that I want us to think about is found in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 4. Very simple things, nothing difficult to be understood. Come with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. There's a phrase that I'm after in the sermon this morning, that we should be holy. There's a lot of different ideas as to what holy is if you were to listen to a lot of religious people in the world. And some certainly think that being holy is something that man cannot achieve. But that idea comes from just a misunderstanding of how the Bible uses the word holy. If you were to look the word holy up in a Strong's Dictionary of New Testament words, it would be defined as being blameless. That word blameless has the idea of being faultless, without blame, without being fault, without being guilt. Doesn't mean perfect. Although we are striving to be perfect, we are imperfect people striving to serve a perfect Creator. We know that we're not sinless in the sense that we're incapable of doing wrong, and we know that from time to time we miss the mark. But we need to be without guilt. That means though men may try to blame us of things, we can't be guilty concerning those things, and to live our lives in such a way that we're not committed wrongdoing, that we're striving to be all that God would have us to be. And I know that that's achievable because we read of people in the Bible who the Bible defines and describes as being blameless. Again, that's what is behind the word holy. Come with me for an example to the book of Luke chapter 1. Someone says, is there an example of individuals in the Bible who were without blame, who were blameless? Well, sure there are. In the book of Luke, chapter 1, begin with verse 5, we're introduced to a couple, an elderly couple. And notice what the Bible says, beginning in Luke 1, 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abi, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous. Now notice how God describes, how inspiration describes this couple. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Watch this. How were they walking? In all the ordinances and commandments of the Lord. Blameless. Is it possible then to walk in the ways of the Lord without guilt, without blame, holy, blameless? Well, here's an example of a couple that did that. Does that mean that they were never wrong, that they never missed a mark, that they were without sin? No, we know that individuals sin from time to time. In fact, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know that you're familiar with that in Romans chapter 3 and then verse 23. In the Old Testament, there are passages that talk about the fact that there is no man that sinneth not. Book of Ecclesiastes has statements like that and other places that we can read about along the way. Notice, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, folks, there's not a thing that God expects people to do today that they're incapable of doing. Doesn't matter what God expects us to do, we are able to do those things in His sight. And so, as you think about inspired bees, the first one that I wanted you to think about is the fact that we are called upon to be holy. But there's another one I want us to think about. Come with me to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus, chapter 3. And verse 1. Puff him, and see if you can get the point. Find our point. Puff him in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. There's at least 2 points in that one verse. What I want you to think about right now is the fact that we're called upon to be subject. Puff him in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, the Bible says. The word subject means to obey, as one Bible dictionary defines it. I ask you the question, how are we doing as law-abiding citizens? How would you like to live in a land where folks do not do what we're admonished to do in places like this and other places? To be subject, to obey those above us, to obey the laws of the land. I don't think I'd like living in a society where there was no obedience among the people that lived there, would you? How would you like that? God calls upon His people to obey the rulers of the land. And Romans chapter 13, verse 1 is a place that most are familiar with that talks about that very idea. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Wherefore, or whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. God ordains civil government. It's necessary. We need it. We need the right kind of people ruling over us. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And so we need to be subject, be obedient to the powers that be. Someone says, well, what if we're called upon to disobey the law of God? Well, we have a passage that takes care of that in Acts 5 and then verse 29. Remember how the apostles responded to those that were commanded them to not preach nor speak the gospel? Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. But as long as there's no conflict between the laws of the land and the laws of God, when we need to be subject unto the laws of the land. In 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, Ephesians 5:22. And so, there's many examples in the Bible where individuals are called upon to be subject or to submit. How are you doing on that? Are you obeying the laws of the land? Submitting to them? Or living in rebellion to the laws of our country? You turn on the news and you'll find it filled with individuals who show little to no regard for the laws of this country. That's sad. It's a sad commentary on the generation that we live in. And we need to teach our children respect for our law and our laws and those in positions of authority. In James chapter 1, verse 22, we find another Bible bee, another inspired bee. As James is pitting this epistle, notice what he says. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. How much good will it do you and how much good will it do me if I hear the word, I believe the word, but I fail to obey the word? How much good is it going to do us? Absolutely none. Absolutely none. To hear it, to believe it, and then fail to obey it. Be doers of the word. The Christian religion is one that necessitates action. In the world we live in today, they teach so many times that if you do anything, then you're trying to somehow merit or earn your salvation. You're trying to say that you deserve it. The Bible doesn't teach that. We know that we don't deserve it, but God loved us and He made provision for our salvation. But man must respond in obedience to what God has said. If we don't, then the Lord's death upon the cross is to no avail so far as my life is concerned. To no avail. He might as well not even die, so far as I'm concerned. Because His blood will not be appropriated to my soul if I don't obey Him. You see, Jesus shed His blood for every person. Hebrews 2:9. Matthew 26:28. But in light of that, not everyone is saved. And so that tells me and it tells you that man must do something in order for the shed blood of Christ to wash away their sins. Revelation 1:5. And that's to get up, call upon the name of the Lord by obedience to what God has said. Acts 22 and then verse 16. People in the New Testament, in the first century, understood that very simple elementary principle. Or they would have never asked the question, what shall we do? Acts 2 and then verse 37. Some of the religious world would respond to that. You don't have to do anything. It's been paid in full on the rugged cross of Calvary. There's nothing left for you to do. What we must do is obey. And that doesn't mean that you're trying to deserve it. You're trying to merit it or earn it. And that doesn't mean that somehow God, on the flip side of that, now owes us anything. God has already said, long before you decided to obey, long before I decided to obey, God has already said, if you do this, then this is what I'm going to do. On the stipulation that you obey, I'll forgive you of your sins. You'll have fellowship with me and with my Son and with those of my precious faith, and I'll give you a crown of life when life is over. It's not as though when Donnie Oliver obeys, now God has to respond to that because now I deserve something. He's already stated what I'll receive when I obey. Don't forget about that point. When you're trying to teach others that we must respond to God's grace. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. A host of other passages talk about that very thing. James chapter 2, verses 20 and 26. And other passages in that chapter talk about a living faith. Someone says, how do you know it's a living faith? Because he discusses what a dead faith is. Therefore, logically implying what a living faith is. He says in verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Well, what's a living faith then? A faith that has works. Verse 20, without no vain man, that faith without works is dead. Verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so we've got to respond to what God has already done, to what Christ has already done, to what the Holy Spirit has already done in the revelatory work of the Word, making it known to man by obedience to it. By the way, are you a doer? Am I talking to individuals who are a doer of the Word? But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And then he describes that man, for if any man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's likened to a man that beholdeth his natural face in a glass, for beholdeth, or he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever continueth in the perfect law of liberty, continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man, what man? The man who continues, the man that does what God says to do, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, I want to kindly but firmly invite you that if you're not a doer of the Word, you need to do that. You need to become one before you leave this building. But when we think about divine bees or inspired bees, Bible bees, think about 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Be strong. Quit you like men. You know what that phrase means in essence? Grow up. That's what it means. And it says it to me. It says it to you. Grow up. We need to be strong. Stand fast in the faith. Be vigilant, watchful in our daily walk with the Lord. Don't be weak. The body of Christ has a lot of folks who need to grow up. We need to ask our own self the question, am I quitting like a man? Am I behaving like a man or like a child? Don't be weak. Grow up. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more, you didn't make another one out of this one, that we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be tossed to and fro. Don't believe everything coming down the pike because it just sounds good. A lot of churches go into left field, involve themselves in a lot of things of which you never read about in the Bible. The work and so forth of the church that's already been stated in the Bible. And you'll find them involved in all kinds of things. Little leagues, this and that, and you just name it. Pie, just name it. All because, well, it sounded good without directing their attention to the Word of God. Don't be that way. If you do, you're going to be tossed to and fro. When I think about being tossed to and fro, I think about a way, just to and fro. This way and that way. And a good way to be strong is to, a good way to grow is to know the Word of God. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think I mentioned before you before, and have heard people say, you know, there was a time when individuals who are members of the Church of Christ were just known as people of the book. I've had people say that to me. Now, they can remember a time when people were just so strong they knew the Bible. And can that be said today? You'll have to answer it for yourself. How much time do we spend with the Word of God? Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven, the psalmist declared. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And the list goes on and on. Commit it to your heart, to your mind. Spend time with the Word of God. I'll tell you this, an inability to do that often shows a lack of a person staying in the book. Remember that. Commit it to your mind. Study it. Ephesians 6:10. And I'll confess to you, I don't have the mind I wish I had, and I certainly don't have the mind that others have. And being able to do that, but we need to spend time with the book. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong. But also, as we read about in a passage just a moment ago, but this time I direct your attention to 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now watch this. And be ready. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Those of you that are here this morning, you've obeyed the gospel of Christ. Why did you do that? Why did you obey? Why do you remain a Christian and faithful to God? You ready to give an answer to that? Yes, it's important to know what we do, but we need to know why we do what we do. It's not enough just to simply say, well, that's what we've always done. Well, if it's faithful to God and it's steadfast and it's according to the Bible, then that's great that we've always done that, that we've been faithful to Him. But that's not in of itself the reason why we should keep doing a thing. It's because we've always done it. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If someone asks you something of the Bible, can you pick it up and teach them? Does that mean we're going to know every answer to every Bible question? No, I didn't say that. If we maxed out, then there'd be no room for growing. We just read 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but be ready to give an answer. If you're asked a question and you're not able to give an answer to that, then you know what you need to do? You need to immediately go to work finding an answer. I do too. So as to be ready to give an answer. Be ready, prepared to give an answer and to defend the truth. Jude verse 3. Brethren, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Preacher, how can I do that? By the way, there's a number of ways that you can try to prepare yourself to be ready. One of which is to read the book. You need to make time, and I do too. Everything I say starts with me. Reading the book. And when you get done reading it, read it again. And when you get done reading it, you know the rest of that? Read it again. That's the best way to know what's in the book. Write some verses out. You think about the plan of salvation, write those out on a card. Commit them to your memory. The acts of worship, write those out on a card. Commit those to your memory. What the Bible says about a particular subject, write those out. Commit them to your memory. And that'll help you be prepared. It'll help me be prepared to do that. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One more point. And folks, there's a lot of points you can make for that. You can grab your concordance or something, go down the list of Bible B's. And I put this together several years ago for Bible class material, and there's just a lot that you can add to this. Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. I'm convinced you know what goes to the rest of that. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Many don't know what it means to be faithful and have to be taught. When I obeyed the gospel, I didn't know what it meant to be faithful in all things, and you didn't either. So we have to be taught and continue to grow. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul realized that as a result of what he had done, he was going to receive a crown of life. He was confident about that, not confident in self, but confident in God. Confident in the fact that God is the keeper of His Word. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Remember that? Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. Think of that. You can have that too. If you'll obey the gospel of Christ, if you'll be a doer of the Word. Then once you've obeyed initially, if you'll be faithful until your earthly pilgrimage is no more, then you're assured of that crown of life. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1, 5 and following, he ends up saying, if you continue in these things and abound, be neither unfruitful or barren in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but he that lacketh these things, remember that? He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. But brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I think I told you 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1, where that's at. But you can have that too. Will you obey? Someone says, how do I become a Christian? I'm not going to be derelict of my duty as a gospel preacher to tell you what you must do. You must hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, because hearing the Word of God is how faith comes. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, and a host of other passages. Talk about the necessity to turn, to repent. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32 and 38. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. When you do that, God will forgive you of everything you've ever committed. He'll add you to the church of Christ that you read about on the pages of the Bible. Acts 20, then verse 28 and Acts 2, 47. Maybe you have done that. But you want to be restored. You want to come home. You want to start over. You can do that by repenting of the things you've done wrong, making confession of them. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.